Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Well, good morning. This is one of those where the recording in the main service didn't happen for some reason. There's usually various reasons, but it doesn't matter. So what I've decided to do was just to record this Exodus 15 section again on my own. So obviously without a congregation. But I think it's important that we get the thread of what we're doing with the teaching in Exodus. And we've come to that point in Exodus 15 at the beginning, which I've entitled Singing His Story. And we're going through a series called Becoming Who We Are, because God calls us to step into everything that he has for us. And so today I really wanted to look at this section where the people have been brought through the Red Sea. And it's a song that's recorded in the first 21 verses of Exodus 15. I won't read it now, but I'll obviously refer to it. So if you could turn to Exodus chapter 15, the first 21 verses. I was reading recently about a congregation in London who sing. They have messages and blogs and inspiring stories, an inspiring website. It's really, really interesting. And in fact, in the past 6 years, this congregation in London have grown from one congregation in 6 years to 70 in 8 countries. It's amazing. It sounds fantastic, doesn't it? In fact, it's called the Sunday Assembly, so you can guess what day it meets on. But what's really interesting, let me just read an extract from its website. The Sunday Assembly was started by Sanderson Jones and Pippa Evans, two comedians who were on their way to a gig in Bath, when they discovered they both wanted to do something that was like church, but totally secular and inclusive of all, no matter what they believed. Apart from believers, you'll find that later on. The first ever Sunday Assembly took place on January 6, 2013, at the Nave in Islington. Almost 200 people turned up for the first meeting. Wow. 300 at the second. And soon, all over the world, people were wanting to start one. Now there are over 70 Sunday Assembly chapters, as they call them, in 8 different countries, where people sing songs from Alice in Wonderland or Queen songs, whatever it might be. But it's not about God. It's not about God at all. They hear inspiring talks, they're motivated, they laugh. Maybe even ask questions like, why do we exist? Get some kind of scientific talk, you know. And they say, the website says, life is short, it's brilliant, it's sometimes tough, but we build communities that help everyone live life as fully as possible. And they suggest that the only way to really experience it is to actually go along to a Sunday Assembly yourself. You'll hear moving stories, passionate speakers with tea and cake or coffee and donuts. You could say this is probably just like any sort of church. And it's interesting that one of their recent ads, there was a bus ad in London predominantly, and it said on the side of the bus, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And that's happening now. How much more really do we, as God's people who've been journeyed, who've been brought out of, do we need to declare the only way? And I've got to ask myself a question when I read something like that, because it looked like just any other church website, if I'm honest. I had to hunt around where God was mentioned, but I have to so often on other sites as well, if I'm honest. What's the difference between that gathering and ours? Between what they sing about and our songs? Our focus, or other churches in the city, or in this country. Because it took me a while on the first glance of the webpage to really see that it wasn't about God at all. Now, I really thank God for our worship team who lead us passionately, and the speakers who challenge us, and our children's and youth teams who passionately share Jesus in their heart with young people and children. But why do we do it? But what we've got to remember is that the Exodus people here, and what I want to do today is I really want to look at this song here in these 21 verses of Exodus 15. It'll give us a clue to what the focus should be when it comes to our worship together. When I don't just mean singing by that, I mean our whole focus of gathering and who we are and our service. What should be the kind of focus of that. And so I was going to call it Singing Our Story today when I first planned this some months ago, but it's really about him, isn't it? So I called it Singing His Story. And just, it's so easy to shift the emphasis from him to me. And so we need to remember up to now that the people have been delivered, the Pharaoh's army is defeated. And in some ways we could say that if that had been the end, they could have just sat there celebrating. In fact, chapter 15 would be a good ending, wouldn't it? They ended with a great worship service. But we're called to more than simply celebrate our own salvation. We've been saying this, that we're called to pass on the baton. We're called to be a multiplying people, a disciple-making people, we'll call that. People who make followers, who make followers. And so what we do is we occasionally, though, need to take stock and to pause and have seasons and times of contemplation to celebrate God's goodness. And so in these 21 verses, the people do just that. But there's two main areas of importance here in sung and declared worship in chapter 15 of Exodus that would really help us, I believe. There's probably a lot more, but certainly when I looked at these 21 verses, what I got out of that was these two main areas that we need to really consider: the content of what they're really singing about and the impact. We need to consider the content and we need to consider the impact. So content first. It's really important as far as what our songs contain. So the Sunday assembly, they sing about all sorts from different bands, and it could be about anything. But as far as our content, it's really important that our content firstly declares His, God's, saving acts. Our worship and declaration must primarily be about what He has done. If we look at the first opening lines of the song, verse 1, second part of verse 1, "For he has held the horse and the driver into the sea." He has held them into the sea. Pharaoh's chariots in verse 4 and his army. This is all about what God has done. In verse 13a, "Lord, the people you have redeemed, you're our redeemer." Back to verse 7, "You threw down those who opposed you." Notice it's they opposed you, God. Even though Pharaoh was pursuing Moses and the people, it was opposition to God's people is opposition to him. Verse 19, "You brought the waters of the sea over them. It was you, Lord, who defeated our enemies." And so the first thing we need to do in our content, in our worship, is we need to declare His saving acts. It's His saving acts are repeatedly declared. And I think repeated is fine. Some people often say to me, "I don't like to sing a chorus more than twice, like it's written in the annals of theological kind of history." But it doesn't matter how many times we sing something, but it's the passion and the heartbeat behind it that matters. You know, so often so many ancient or modern songs repeat and repeat, "I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me." So whether we're singing an older song like that or a modern song, "Our God saves, our God saves, there is hope in your name," it's important that firstly our worship declares His saving acts. It's got to be about what He has done. And secondly, it gives Him the glory. It's not about giving some comedian the glory, or some band the glory, or some worship leader, or some pastor the glory. And not just in our singing I'm talking now, but in life generally, when things have gone well in our ministry, how often do we post? Is it about us? Guess how many came? Guess how many numbers? Etc. Now, it's great to celebrate, but is it about what we have done? We just have to be careful, because it's so subtle when it comes to who gets the glory. And here in this wonderful song of God's people, God gets the glory in first part of verse 1. He, God, is highly exalted. First part of verse 2. He has become my salvation. He's my salvation. He gets the glory. In the second part of 2, He's my strength and defense. It's not Moses and Elijah. He is my God. Lord, it was you who blew these people away. You blew them into the sea. It was you, Lord. And, you know, last week we considered in the end of 14 that He works all things together that He might get the glory. God had said to Moses and the people, it's so I get the glory in this. This is why I'm doing this. And it's so important for us to see this. You see, the great Westminster Shorter Catechism said man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So our worship primarily declares his saving acts, and it also, our worship gives him the glory. And this is the difference between a Sunday assembly about us and about people and a worshipping community of God's people. And thirdly, our worship declares his character. That's so important. In verse 6 it says, Lord, you are majestic in power, the all-powerful God, he's omnipotent. In verse 7, Lord, your burning anger. How often do we sing of God's righteous anger? How often is it imbalanced? And we talk wonderfully, of course, about the love of God. But how often is it about Lord as well? You've got a righteous anger, Lord. He's incomparable in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord? In the second part of 11, you're majestic in holiness. You are different, Lord. You're not just another God, another speaker. You're not just someone else we're speaking or singing about. You are set aside. You're majestic in holiness. In verse 18, and he is over all. The Lord reigns. So our worship declares his character. There's so much more we could sing of that are not in these verses. He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-seeing God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. He's a patient God. So as we sing and declare his saving acts, as we give him the glory, as we declare his character, there's some content that I've just drawn out briefly out of these verses. But also it must have an impact. It does have an impact when we sing these things about God. In some ways, to God himself, he's our primary audience of one. But we also communicate that to each other. And so what it does, one of the great impacts of doing that is that it encourages us in our onward journey. We see in verses 13 and 17 of Exodus 15, it encourages the people in their onward journey. It says in 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed, Lord. That's what you're going to do. It encourages the people in their onward journey. You will bring them, in verse 17. You will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. And so the impact of our worship is that it encourages us on our onward journey, which, If we're in a great place, maybe we're encouraged already. But if we're in a really parched place, which we'll see in a couple of chapters' time in verse 17, we need to recall these songs. Declaring what he's done in the past encourages us to keep going. Just as Paul could say so often to the Corinthians, even though we despaired of life itself, we are confident that he who delivered us in the past will continue to do so. So one of the great impacts is that it encourages us in our onward journey, but also is a testimony. Secondly, the second impact is a testimony and witness to the watching world. We see this in verses 14 to 16. Look, it says the nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. Verse 15, the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. People of Canaan will melt away. 16, terror and dread will fall on them by the power of your arm. And so it's a witness to the watching world. Our worship and our songs and our confession, if you want, is a witness to the watching world. We see this, the stories of God's deliverance filtering through to the surrounding nations and peoples. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 6, God's people have made a real hash of the battle in chapter 5. They forgot the Ark of the Covenant, which was to lead them with the priests in battle. And so they reluctantly remembered it, but still lost, because you can't treat God's holy things like a rabbit's foot, like some lucky charm. And so the Philistines stole the ark, and what happened was then it all by itself, as it lay in the pagan temples, as it stood there, then their own idols crashed, Dagon crashed, and the Philistines in alarm says, this is the God who destroyed the Egyptians. We need to get rid of this thing. So his witness went before him. His testimony went before him. And when in Joshua, when the spies went and saw Rahab, And she said, I've heard of the mighty acts of your God. Well, as soon as they see her, and here was Rahab's confession from a Canaanite woman. She'd heard of his saving acts. And so the question for all of us is, are we declaring to those around us God's saving and judging acts? You know, and so often I think it's true that we can gather and maybe question, what are people singing about? So our very singing, before a preach has been said, before a word has been declared from God's word, in a sense, the preached word, our singing alone can have a massive impact on those who gather amongst us, who hear the words we're singing, who see how we respond and wholeheartedly engage and think, wow, why don't I do that? What is it about this God that they so love and worship? And so the impact of our worship is it encourages on our onward journey. It's a testimony and a great witness to the watching world, but also it encourages others to worship as well. When we worship, when our focus isn't the people alongside us necessarily, when it's solely, primarily the Lord, then it encourages others. We see this in verse 20, that Miriam, the great first percussionist in scripture, she leads the way. And it's wonderful. It says, then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. All the women followed her. See, when our worship takes the focus away from us and it's on him, it's on his saving acts, his character, when he gets the glory, it encourages us to keep going. It's a witness to the watching world and it's infectious. It encourages others to worship too. So we have so much to worship and thank him for. We have his saving acts in Christ at the cross. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. We can sing about his incredible character demonstrated in his amazing grace, his amazing love, his amazing holiness and righteousness. And we can give him the glory that we might keep going. It encourages us to keep going on our onward journey, that others will see our life and allegiance and hopefully fear him, just like Rahab. And ultimately, follow him. And I pray that as we worship, the content and our attitude in that and the impact will be, it will encourage others around us who are perhaps low and have lost perspective to, it'll encourage them to worship, to sing that wondrous story too. And so that's what I wanted to re-record the notes today. It's obviously a shorter message. We haven't got a context of story or reading or things like this today. But I want to encourage and you to just worship God, not just in the church, but as you're around those perhaps that don't know him, talk about the great things he's done, his great saving acts. Give him the glory when things go well, and just maybe that encourage your heart in your onward journey, and it'll be infectious. Your worship will encourage others to come to him and say, Lord, I want to come to you too. We, unlike the Sunday assembly, have a reason to be together. We have a real purpose and focus, that is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Because one day, even the people's assembly, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.